The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
If you're experienced in the fear of the Lord, in other words, if you're under His wrath, if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not saved by His sacrifice on the cross, if you not embraced that salvation and have come and have been cleansed, spiritually cleansed by His shed blood on the cross, if you're an unbeliever at this point, if you're maybe a churchgoer, maybe you do some good works, or you know, you could be at any level like that, but if you've never made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and had your sins totally forgiven, then you are under His wrath and you have a great reason to fear.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello, hello, hello again, my friends out there in radio land, cyberspace, internet, wherever you're tuning in from. We're broadcasting right here from Citrus Heights, California. Bible study, the ongoing Bible study of the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 9. We're going to take the middle portion of the chapter. As a way of review, last time we hit on the first chapter. Of course, this is the infamous passage about Saul and his conversion, his radical conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ and the events that immediately followed that event as he was guided into the city blinded. He could not see for the brightness of the light that appeared to him, Christ appearing to him on the road. Knocked him down. He had a discussion with the Lord, and he was told that he would go into the city and he would be shown what to do. He made his way in there, led by the hand, and of course a man named Ananias came and prayed over him, laid his hands on him, prayed that he would receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. He was then baptized, and after that he had gotten some to eat because he had been abstaining from food those 3 days as well as the blindness. And so this was a radical conversion of the Apostle Paul, and we are going to go now into today's lesson, and we're going to be covering verses 20 through 31, and I'm going to read those, but before I do, I just wanted to mention real quick that we are in mid-April here now, as the, I don't know what you want to call it, this pandemic, the virus, and all of the things that have happened in this world because of that. People have been sequeltered, locked down, if you will. We have been told here in California, of course, stay at home, except to go out for the essentials. And the latest on that is they are going to start opening up the country slowly, and it's going to be mostly up to the governors, as you probably heard this on the news, but keep abreast and go back to church when you can. As soon as I would encourage you, this is what I wanted to bring all this up for. I wanted to encourage you, as soon as the present danger is no longer there, meet as soon as you can, even if it's just a few of you in person. We've been doing well meeting on the internet through programs like Google Hangouts and Zoom, a conference type program. If you have a laptop or a computer or phone or any kind of device that has a camera and a microphone, you can get the program app and get others to get that, and then you can join in. And it's pretty efficient to hold the Bible study, prayer groups. We even had communion through that, so to speak, everybody having their own elements, as it were. But I would encourage you, as soon as it's possible, to meet in person and reestablish what we have known here, at least in the United States, for many years, the freedom to assemble, the freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, freedom of gathering, all these things. We don't want to lose that. It seems that the government's going to encroach on those issues, although there are many in the government that are fighting for those rights as I speak. So, if you're in other parts of the world, we do want to keep you guys lifted up in prayer too, because in many cases you have it a lot worse off, especially I've heard some bad reports how these tyrant governments in the Philippines and elsewhere were threatening to shoot people that didn't comply, and you know, some outrageous things like that. And here in America, we have no idea. Realize that we have no idea what you guys go through. So I just want to mention that for those that are listening from faraway places like Africa, the Philippines, and other English-speaking foreign countries. But keep all these people lifted up in prayer, and also just carry on with the torch of the gospel. That's what I wanted to mention. And so now let's go back to get into our text. I'm going to go ahead and read the text. And as our custom is, we'll go back and go by verse by verse. So if you have your Bibles turned to Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it tells us here, immediately he, that would be Saul, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. All right, that was a beautiful passage of scripture. We want to dig right in. Going back here, this is interesting here. Paul, I'm going to call him Paul. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. And so that can be a little confusing to people. We're making his, you know, there was Saul. When you mention Saul, people can also think of King Saul. And being as this one Paul, who here in the apostle, he, you know, he is from the tribe of Benjamin, and it's very likely that he was named after that king, named after King Saul. That was Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin's sort of claim to fame is that, you know, they had Israel's first king. And let's go here now. Verse 20, it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And as we had discussed in chapter 8, there's different words for the Greek words for the use of preaching. In this case, I believe this is the word caruso. Yes, the word is caruso. It's the idea that he proclaimed, he announced, he, as a public herald, voiced, you know, the gospel. And that's the word that's used here, that he immediately preached the Christ, the Messiah. And he, where did he go? He went to the synagogues. And he preached that he was the Son of God. Now, if we break that down, of course, the idea that he preached, it's a proclamation, it's an announcement. In a general sense, you get the idea of your voice is going to be loud enough to be heard. It doesn't mean that you have to scream at people. It doesn't mean that you have to cause a big commotion and draw attention to yourself. It just simply means that you are in the posture of lifting your voice, or at least proclaiming the word of God or the message of Jesus Christ. That's the idea. It's done every Sundays in churches from the pulpit. The pastor will get up there, and if he teaches or he preaches, he will be doing that to the congregation. He's in that posture of handling the word of God, and he just speaks it forth, and it's proclaiming God's word. It tells us that we should preach the word of God in season and out of season when it's convenient, and when it's not, preach the word. And that's the idea there, caruso. And so that's what Paul was doing immediately after he radically was saved. And of course, this began his radical ministry, a man that was on fire, if you will, for zealous for the things of God. As much as he was zealous for the things of Judaism, he became that much more zealous for the things of Jesus Christ. Now he goes to the synagogues. Well, this was the place for the format for preaching. Of course, they had opportunity to share there. The different Jewish men would be given opportunity, kind of like open mic. And so there would be lots of opportunities. Now, if you walked into a synagogue today, or if you walked into, say, a Mormon temple or a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, where you're hoping to maybe get a chance to share the gospel to all those people in there because they're not believers, well, you're not going to get that opportunity. Not like they had back then. You know, they're going to shut you down if you try to speak forth like that. But the way their culture was back then, they had that format. And we see it all through the Gospels as well. Jesus was handed a scroll to read, Luke chapter 4, when he gets up and he announces that passage from Isaiah, and he says, "This has been fulfilled in your hearing." So that's the idea. They just had different opportunities to take turns sharing out of the Word of God. And this is Paul. And he began a custom here. He began a precedent. That was his custom as he went through these different towns later on in all of his missionary journeys. He would go to the synagogues first, if there was one in town, and that's where he would start. And inevitably, the Jews would, by and large, reject it. There would be maybe a handful of Jewish people that would receive it, and then he would go to the Gentiles after that, and that became his custom. So that's where he was preaching, in the synagogues. And then it said that he is the Son of God, and the message that he was preaching to the Jews was, and I mentioned this before, it's nice to have a Jewish audience in some sense, because you don't have to lay all the groundwork about the God of the Old Testament. You don't have to, they totally understand the law, the commandments. They understand and believe in creation and the whole deal there. So you don't necessarily have to lay all that groundwork as if they're ignorant, because they're not ignorant at all concerning the scriptures and the oracles of God. And so the primary task for a Jewish person, they already believe there's a Messiah, is that you're trying to convince them that Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And that's the primary message. You're going to see that now throughout the book of Acts as we go through there. That was one of the main messages that they were trying to get across to the Jewish people. Okay, so now we go on to verse 21. It says, "Then all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and as now he's come here for that purpose, that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?'" So they were, you know, flabbergasted that here, this is the guy. You know, it's almost like, is this the guy or not? I mean, we can't believe this guy is the one who was causing an uproar against what he's preaching for now. And he came here to stop the people doing it, and now he's preaching it. You know, it's like, wow, what happened? That would have been a conversation piece, to say the least. But it'd be a natural response. It's like, what's going on? Well, it says in verse 22, "But Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." He no doubt proved from the scriptures, and he no doubt had his help, was coming from the Holy Spirit, who anointed him and gave him that insight and gave him the scriptures to go to, that he could show that Jesus is the Christ. Where formerly he didn't believe it himself, but now he's come to faith in Christ, and now he's preaching to others, and he is confounding them because he's just increasing in strength. And I believe that particularly means like in a spiritual sense. I mean, it can be physical too. I mean, he may need it to be physically strengthened, of course, but primarily spiritually. Now, in verse 23, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." And this is an interesting thing, because as we know throughout the Gospels and the early book of Acts here, the Jews are a very zealous people and very passionate people for what they believe. And if you go against them, they're very excited. And so here this Paul is preaching against what they knew, what they believed in, and what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him. And that's what they did to Stephen, and that's what Paul was involved in before he was converted. That's what the Jewish people wanted to and ended up doing to Jesus Christ, and they wanted to kill him. So now they want to kill Paul. Now they had a plot. It says their plot became known in verse 24 to Saul. It doesn't say how, You know, if he heard somebody, some informant, you know, basically ratted those guys out or squealed on them, whatever. But he heard about it. It says they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They were watching for him. But what did they do? I guess to go through the gates, you had to be able to function in a city, you had to go through the gates. I mean, it would be like the main thoroughfare. So that's where they would watch for him at. And so what they did, they're waiting for him. And it says, but the disciples there, they took him by night and they led him down over the city wall in a large basket. That's how he escaped. These old cities, the city of Damascus, by the way, as a side note, is listed in encyclopedias and history books as the oldest, one of the oldest, if not the oldest city in the world that still exists. And so the city of Damascus, of course, I'm sure it's changed a lot. Back in those days, like many cities, they built city walls. That's how they were protected inside the city. Remember the walls of Jericho that came down when the children of Israel circled it. So the city had great high walls, no doubt, and that's how they got him out of the city, as they let him down in a basket. In verse 26, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem now, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. Well, this is only natural. Can you imagine? Here's the main ringleader for the people, your enemy, and now he's coming and he's trying to join your group. You're going to be highly suspicious. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. In fact, I would counsel people, that's a good thing. You should be a little suspicious. Not overly suspicious, but if someone tries to join your group that formerly was not one of, not a believer or, you know, whatever, that you should check him out. You should not just in open arms accept him in without checking him out a little bit. I don't think there's anything wrong with that at all. And what God did was, in verse 27, he took this man Barnabas, who, son of encouragement, and Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles, and it said he declared to them how he had seen the Lord. So Barnabas was basically vouching for him and telling him part of Paul's testimony and sharing how Paul had met the Lord. And no doubt, they doesn't tell us in detail, but I'm sure he told them all the details about it. And finally, obviously convinced them that, wow, you know, so what would they would be praising God over that. But they, you know, they was telling them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how the Lord spoke to him. And then how he was actually preaching boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Again, this would have flabbergasted these guys, but no doubt they accepted him in. Verse 28, so now he's with them. So he leaves Damascus, he gets hooked up with the disciples, apostles there in Jerusalem, and he's going, it says, and they're coming in and going out. So basically he's living in amongst them. So whatever they're doing, he's a part of their group now, which would involve praying with them, no doubt, you know, eating with them, staying with them, and be involved in their ministry. And it says here in verse 29, of course, that he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. And this is a group now, remember, they were Greek-speaking Jews. These are the ones that were disputing in Acts 6 over the food distribution and all that. But anyway, he was disputing against these Hellenists. And what do? Now they attempt to kill him. So here Paul is starting to set a track record of wherever he goes to preach, they try to kill him. That's interesting. I find that very interesting. So now basically the same things happen to him, but it doesn't discourage him at all. And he isn't going to quit. Now he's totally convinced. There's no going back for him now. He's not wavering in his commitment to the Lord. He's not wavering in his belief. He's not wavering in his testimony. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, he tells King Agrippa, he says he wasn't disobedient to the vision, but he started to preach to the people they should repent. In the vision, there was more details that aren't disclosed that the Lord had spoken to Paul, apparently. And part of it was the message that he would be preaching, the gospel he would be sharing. And so he started to learn from the Lord directly. And this became apparent here now where it says in verse 30, when the brethren found out that that these Hellenists were going to try to kill him, they brought him down to Caesarea, basically, to escape that. And then they sent him out to Tarsus. That's basically where he is from, his hometown of Tarsus. And it was during this time, the scholars, if you read commentaries and things, that trying to do a timeline with the Apostle Paul is he immediately preached Christ in Damascus. We don't know how long he was there. Not too long a time, apparently. Then he went to Jerusalem, did the same thing. And as soon as he was threatened his life, they got him out of there as well. I don't know how much time it went by, but he gets sent out to Tarsus. Now, he spent a lot of time out there. And then he goes and spends time in the desert. And apparently he was out in the 14 years that he was alone in the desert. Not, I don't know if those were consecutive years alone out in the desert, but 14 years, you don't see Paul or hear of Paul. Basically, the Lord had taken him aside and started to get him ready to do his ministry. We got to understand that, because otherwise we would think, you know, the Lord does different things with different people. And for myself, for example, when I first was saved, I did tell a lot of people immediately about Jesus and how I got saved. But then I went dormant for a while. I kind of went into my wilderness years, if you will. And it was through those years that the Lord was knocking off a lot of junk from my life. And I mean, I tell you, I went through the ringer there for about 10 years of hard knocks, preparation for the ministry, for what the Lord would have me to do. And I think that's a biblical precedent. And but he takes us aside and he works with us. Now, so don't get discouraged if you're out there, if you're a brand new believer and you're very zealous for the Lord. Don't be surprised if it doesn't work out, that you don't get hooked up with a ministry right away and just start in. That's possible. But it's very likely that you'll be taken aside and be kind of shaped by the Lord through different means and ways, through life and through other people, and discipled, get discipled, and before you really get your ministry going. So, but that's a word of encouragement. And it says here in verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, that's quite a big area, had peace and were edified. Well, why? Well, the main guy that was leading up this persecution against them has now been converted and he's no longer doing that. So the rest of the people, everything kind of died down at that point. All the large persecution against the church at that time settled down, and it said they were at peace and they were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I want to point out here too, a lot of times people will comment on how the church is multiplied under persecution because the pressure's on or something. You know, I don't know so much about that. I know that they're definitely under persecution, they're definitely, the gospel goes out. I know, and of course, modern time, these missionaries that are martyred, then the ones that take their place get even stronger. And so when the enemies of the Lord come in and they wipe out maybe, say, 10 or 12 little village of missionaries, and it seems like Christianity now has died in that area, well, what happens is the people get inspired and the Lord raises up more, and that becomes a stronger voice for Christ than it was before they were martyred, the other people. So it said the church is built on the blood of the saints. That's the motto. But we also see here in Scripture where when there's a time of peace, there's multiplication. If there's a time of rest from persecution, that's a time of growth as well. So the church was, they were at peace, they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a great verse. It's a great dichotomy of, because there are Christians today, if you talk about the fear of the Lord, they think, we don't have any reason to fear the Lord, you know, and they don't understand. Because it does sound contradictory. How can you walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit at the same time? Well, I don't know. When you experience it, you kind of know. It's just hard to put into words. But it's just a state of mind. It's a state of being. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet you have the fear of the Lord. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I would say this, for Christians that say we shouldn't fear the Lord now, I think we have to define what does it mean, because I think what they're saying is when we come to Christ, it says there's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So if you die without Christ, you have a great reason to fear, because you're under his judgment, you're under his wrath, and you're going to be sent to the lake of fire. So that's a real fear there. It's not just a respect. It's a real phobia. It's a real fear. It says, do not fear man that can kill the body, and that's all he can do, but fear him who can kill the body, and after he's done that, throw the soul into hell. That's who you should fear. Jesus said that. And so that's a real fear there. Well, that fear we don't have anymore as Christians, because we're at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fear his wrath. We don't fear his eternal punishment against our sins. So in that context, they're right by saying we don't have any reason to fear the Lord. And a healthy fear of the Lord, it's kind of like a youngster has a healthy fear of his dad. You know, if he gets into trouble, the mom says, you know, when your dad gets home, I'm going to tell him what happened here. The kid, you know, not that the dad would abuse him or anything, but he has a healthy fear that the dad's going to, you know, maybe he's going to get spanked or something. And he's got a healthy fear. And that helps us against sin. That helps us to walk upright, circumspectly. And of course, when we sin, we got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But it's just a good combination, the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. If you're out there today, I should mention this. This is our last verse. We're going to close with this until next time. We're going to be looking at Peter. But this is a good time to bring this up, is if you're experiencing the fear of the Lord, in other words, if you're under his wrath, if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you are not saved by his sacrifice on the cross, if you not embraced that salvation and have come and have been cleansed, spiritually cleansed by his shed blood on the cross, if you're an unbeliever at this point, if you're maybe a churchgoer, maybe you do some good works, or, you know, you could be at any level like that. But if you've never made peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and had your sins totally forgiven, then you are under his wrath and you have a great reason to fear. And you have fear. It says that fear involves torment. He who has been made perfect in love does not fear. You can have a confidence on the day of judgment if you're in the love of Christ, because perfect love casts out that fear of judgment. Because you know that you're no longer his enemy, but you're a friend. You're a child of God. You're adopted into the family, and you don't have to worry about the judgment. But if you're outside of Christ, you're not in that. You're not secure at all. In fact, you're on very shaky ground, because you could die at any time, and you will be plunged into the hell fires. So you need to repent. You need to embrace Christ and do it today. The Bible tells that today is the day of salvation. So don't put that off. But if you, my friend, have made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to have a healthy fear of the Lord. But also we have the comfort. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter, and he lives in us, and he comes alongside of us, and we walk with him and in him. And this is a great combination there. I believe that. So until next time, God bless you. Have a good week or week ahead till we meet again.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.